Last time we looked at the angel Gabriel announcing that John the Baptist would be born. Michael, one of two angels that are named, is a fighting angel. In Daniel chapter 12, he fights for Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, you have future tribulation, Michael and his angels fighting the dragon and his angels. Michael is named, but he's the fighting angel. Gabriel seems to be the messenger angel, and he is what's in the Christmas narrative accounts. In Luke 1:19, we look where it said he stood before the presence of God. So he's in the presence of God, getting truths, and then the go down and give this first announcement about John the Baptist, and now go again. Went to Nazareth. This section will predict about the birth of Jesus. It will talk more about Mary. Birth of Jesus will be future to this time, but that's good because it's coming in appropriate for a couple of more weeks, birth of Jesus, but the announcement is right here, and we begin at Luke 1, verses 26 and 27. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Well, sometimes we pick up reading right here, and the sixth month wouldn't quite make sense, but it's the sixth month of the unborn John the Baptist, the sixth month of that mother Elizabeth. So he's 6 months along, and then the angel goes to a different place. Earlier, he had gone to Jerusalem. He had gone to John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, who was in the holy place. Once in a lifetime, a regular priest got to go into the holy place and light fire to the incense on the altar before the curtain. This was Zacharias' turn. It was once in a lifetime. He was supposed to go out and lead the nation in national prayer. But he could not talk because he did not believe the prediction that Elizabeth would get pregnant and have a baby. So they've been waiting for about 6 months, and now the angel Gabriel comes back. This time, not to the big city, not to the thousands and thousands of people waiting outside the temple, getting ready for a national prayer meeting. This time he goes to Nazareth. Nazareth's not in the Old Testament. Nazareth's not in Josephus, the first century Jewish historian. Nazareth is not in the Talmud. It was a no place. Now, I don't know the good illustration, but I grew up in the country and there was two roads come together and they called the place Hodunk. One time in Amarillo, I ran into a doctor who said, I'm from that county. I'm from the county seat. I said, do you know how to get to Hodunk? And he's like, Nazareth is the ancient equivalent of Hodunk. Nazareth means branch. Most likely it was a branch in the road. You know, you go this way, you go that way, and it's not famous, not in the Old Testament all, but the Old Testament did say that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene, which means branch. And so he would be a branch of Jesse, David's father, and a branch of David's family. And so he would be called a branch, and a further fulfillment of being a branch from David, but from a town that's called Branch. The arrogant elite later in Jesus' lifetime will say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? John 1:46. Well, there's lots of good illustrations here, but one thing, God can use people from what others think is the flyover country. And that's good. because we are out here in biggest town for a long ways around, but God can use us, and God can use us as individuals, and God can use a church, and He can use people from the equivalent of Nazareth, although Amarillo is a lot bigger than Nazareth ever was. So God sent the angel, this time to a little town, went to Mary. She is from David, but she was engaged to Joseph, who is also from David. Now, Joseph seems to be directly from David, and Jesus will be his adoptive son. So Jesus will get Dad's inheritance, but he's not from that bloodline. But he still is from David by way of Mary, because Mary was from David, just a different son all the way back to King David. She was a virgin. This particular Greek word is used twice here. It's used in verse 27, which we have read. It's used in verse 34, which we haven't yet read. How can this be, since I am a virgin? That word only means virgin. There are not different interpretations of it. It only means virgin. Like we said in the first service, we have a situation here where one believes the Bible or one does not. For the Jesus empty tomb on Easter, there's evidence the tomb was empty, because the guards didn't have people come back and look at the body in there, and other evidence. And there's evidence that Lazarus was raised from the dead, because there were these unbelievers at the cemetery, and Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." So there's evidence for it. There's evidence of the feeding of the 5,000. That's a lot of people. To make a claim that 5,000 men plus their families got evidence for the other miracles. This one really is very private, and a person either believes it or does not believe it. And what you have today is you actually have some who say there are Christians that do not believe it, and they are hypocrites in my thinking. And sometimes they will not say they do not believe it, but there are those that do not believe it. Quite stressed here, she's a virgin. Additional points, she was engaged. Again, a Jewish engagement was a lot stronger and more binding than an American engagement. And once in a while, an American engagement breaks up, and it's kind of sad. On the other hand, it's not a legal thing. In the time of Jesus, an engagement was a legally binding contract. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has a dream, and he was thinking to put her away, which in our translation, he was thinking to divorce her. Because engagement alone, before people were together in those days, just the betrothal was a legally binding contract. Now, they had not been together, but they are called husband and wife. Joseph, he is the descendant, and he's the actual literal descendant coming down, and he gets the title to the throne. Now, Herod was the ruler. What about him? He's not Davidic. He wasn't even Jewish. We would call him an Edomite. He's from a neighboring region, and a little bit of work. That's, you know, how he became the king, and the Romans liked him. And he didn't have any legal right to rule. He was not of the Davidic family, and that's why when the wise men came, he was so mad, because which one's going to claim to be a royal descendant of David, because that actually would be the line of the king. He was not even Jewish. So Jesus got the rights of inheritance from his adoptive father, Joseph, but he wasn't from that bloodline. That's good, because that bloodline was actually cursed by the prophet Jeremiah. Obscure verses, but there's two times in Jeremiah where he says the descendants of Jeconiah, one time called just Coniah, His descendants will not rule. So Jesus didn't come from that cursed bloodline. He got the adoptive inheritance from his adoptive father, but he was not from that cursed bloodline. Still, Jesus was from David, through Mary, through a different son of David called Nathan. I'm getting this from the two genealogies. There's one in Matthew 1 and one at the close of Luke 3, and they have all different names all the way back. One seems to be Mary's family, back to David. The other one seems to be Joseph's family, back to David. And Jesus came from both directions, but he was not of the cursed bloodline. He avoided that curse that Jeremiah had made. He was not from that bloodline, but he got that legal inheritance from his adoptive father. Still, he was from David by Mary. He was both. Now, every time I explain this, it's like gobbledygook. On the other hand, I'd like to say, very complicated predictions. Very complicated messianic prophecies. Nobody would fit this. You have to be of David's bloodline, but you can't be from the royal bloodline. Yeah, you have to get the inheritance above all the others that were. Very complicated. No chance of this happening alone. An evidence of a supernatural coming of Jesus, an evidence of this very difficult messianic prophecy. So you have to get the legal inheritance, which you did by adoption, but you can't come from that bloodline. But you still have to be from David. You got that from Mary. Very, very complicated. So are all the other messianic prophecies, by the way. It even gives the time of his coming, the 70 weeks of Daniel, and where he was born in Bethlehem, and so forth. Let's move on, though. Verse 28, Angel Gabriel was talking. And coming in, sounds like a house, doesn't it? Building. Coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Favored one, and the Lord is with you." Favored one. The book of Proverbs will talk a lot about God's favor. I like that topical sermon. I have it back in the file cabinet. You look up the word favor, and you look it up everywhere it's used. And then you make a topical study of how do you get God's favor. And if we use every one in the book of Proverbs, that would take us away from Mary, and that would be too long. On the other hand, just a couple of them. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Tie kindness and truth around your neck." That's probably a bracelet, but this time of year I think of scarves. We just got them out. We put them away, but I wonder about one of these days. We might have a scarf because we have to stand outside at Olson Park Elementary School. Whatever the weather is, you have to stand out. So tie kindness and truth around your neck, which we could say she was a favored one. She had tied kindness and truth around her neck. Proverbs 8 also talks about favor, and it says the one who seeks wisdom finds God's favor. So there's more in Proverbs, and take us away from Mary, but we can say that she had kindness and truth tied to her like a necklace. And she had sought God's wisdom, therefore she had favor. And Proverbs isn't limited to Mary. So if we want God's favor, we kindness. Truth means to be giving the truth, but also means to be a true friend. Kindness and loyalty. Their word for truth means their word for truth is a little more than emotional than just Western reason. It means factual, but it means a true friend. And she wanted to do what is right. She wanted wisdom. She wanted to do what is right, wanted to know what is right. And so she found God's favor, so can we. Also, it says here, the Lord is with you. Must not have been very old. You know, in those days, kind of pick on Americans, they grew up faster than we do now. I mean, people can. I wouldn't say, you know, older than the church kids or older than our type of families around here, they're more mature. You can be quite mature, and Mary may have been 16. She might even have been younger. She might have been between 13 and 16. That's how it was in those days. She was very godly for a young person. Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. And she evidently did, and she's very, very young and godly, and so were a lot of the people in the Bible. We think of Daniel. He probably was a youth when he went over and was dragged off to Babylon. He wouldn't eat the king's food. And we think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were all very young. And Joseph was 17 when his brothers threw him in a pit. All kinds of illustrations of young and mature. Also, God is with you. Well, that's true of us too. None of us are in the Mary category of God using us that greatly. On the other hand, we are favored, and God is with us. Hebrews 13:5, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And if I can say it again, there are five nots in that verse. We can't do it in English because a double negative reverses it, but I will not leave you, neither I will not forsake you. Five of them. And it's not talking to Mary, it's talking about God is with us. With us now. So God is with us now, and we can have favor, although we're not going to be as important as Mary, but God still has a destiny for each one of us, which is one of the lessons here. Let's move on to verse 31. Gabriel's still talking. She's going to answer momentarily, but verse 31, Gabriel. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. His name will be Jesus. That's English with a J. Jesus would be Greek. Hebrew is actually Yeshua. And even then we'd say it with a J because that's the way English is. We'd say Joshua. So Joshua, Jesus, that's his human name. But the child born is a son given. He already pre-existed. Like in Isaiah 9 and Micah 5, Micah 5, whose goings forth have been from long ago, from days of eternity. He pre-existed as the Son, but he will be born as a child. His name will be Jesus. Verse 32, his name will be Great. Now, John the Baptist would have a great name, but not this great. He will be great like Son of the Most High. That's a little bit higher than John the Baptist. He will be great like Son of the Most High, referenced in verse 35, coming to Son of the Most High, where he's like the Son of God. Most High occurs in Genesis, where Melchizedek is priest to the Most High God. Most High occurs in Daniel, where it's used several times in Daniel, and in Daniel also, the Ancient of Days sits on the throne, and the Son of Man comes, and he gives him the whole world and gives him the whole universe, and he will rule forever. In Hebrew, the son of something means or has that characteristics. Now, we are sons and daughters of God. We are adoptive sons and daughters of God, but he has the Son of God in a unique situation because he is the only begotten son in that category. He's the only one that's of that total likeness of God the Father. So, Son of God, and as we did in the first service, several times the word fullness. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9. So he's the son of, he will be the Son of God, Gabriel says, but he will be the Son of the Most High in a completely full sense. Now, there are references to Abraham coming. We won't get to them today, but God promised Abraham a land. And Abraham's coming in Luke 1:55 and 73. Have to get that far next week. So he'd be a son of Abraham. Here is stressed he would be a descendant of David. David was promised a Davidic covenant. Covenant means contract, deal, promise. We in church know covenant more commonly out there in the secular world. Covenant's not as common, but David was promised a covenant, loyal love of God, not taken away from David. He could have descendants that would need discipline, Psalm 89. He might have one of the royal kings that need discipline. But to David, one of his descendants would come, and that person would get an eternal rule that will never end. Psalm 89, verses 35 and 36. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever. So some of his descendants might be broken off, but there would come a one who would sit on David's throne, and it would be an eternal rule. The church is now a spiritual kingdom, but less so a political kingdom. We should keep up with politics. We should all vote. We should learn ethical truths. So we should be politically minded, but the church is now a spiritual kingdom, not so much a throne, but here's the promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back, and he will sit on the throne, and he will rule over Israel and even the whole world forever. Now, some think that because he was rejected at his first coming, that this was canceled. And yet, there are references to Israel's kingdom after Jesus ascends, after the first coming, later in Romans 11. I say, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. That's Romans 11, 1. Romans 11, 25, a partial temporary hardening has happened to Israel, but then the fullness of time will come in. And when it comes again, it says at that point, all Israel will be saved. So, stressing David here, Abraham's coming, land, Abraham is mostly land. David is throne, that Jesus will come back, and he will sit on a throne, literally, in Jerusalem, and the kingdom of Israel will come back. Now, we have here that the house of Jacob, but remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel, and he got a new name, Israel, prince with God. So we can say house of Jacob. We can also say house of Israel. Well, Mary is wondering about all this, and so she already was troubled. That means that's used of the Sea of Galilee with lake waves, turbulence. Emotional turbulence, but she uses the Sea of Galilee on the boat with turbulence. So in her turbulence, makes her ask questions in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a Parthenos? It only means virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child of God shall be called the Son of God. So, Son of the Most High equals Son of God. I would like to stress a little bit, Holy Child. Relatively holy, yeah, but in his case, sinless. The Holy Child, in his case, means sinless. And she may have understood that right away, but clearly taught later. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. That's interesting because there probably are more mouth sins than anything else every day. Mouth or thinking. No sin in Jesus, though. Hebrews 4:15, who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26, we have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. So Gabriel is talking about a virgin birth, miraculous. He's also talking about a holy child, which at the time could have been understood, but would have been understood later, sinless. Absolutely sinless. A little bit further down in the thinking, where does the sin nature come from? I think it's both father and mother. I have heard sermons whereby Mary would not have passed on a sin nature because it comes only from fathers, but I don't agree with that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think that sin nature gets passed on from both mother and father. Therefore, I would take the overshadowing here as being, number one, a virgin birth. Number two, a holy child. And it is a mystery, but somehow God overshadowed this birth, caused a virgin birth, caused a sinless birth. He didn't get sin nature from his mother, didn't have a human father. So, miraculous in more than one way. To show Mary that God could do a miraculous birth, the angel Gabriel now talks about Elizabeth. Now, she's not a virgin birth, only one of them, but she was too old to have children, and so it was a miraculous birth. And now the angel tells her about Elizabeth, verse 36 to 38. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth also has conceived a son in her old age. She was called barren, is now her 6th month, for or because nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Well, the virgin birth is all by itself, only one of them, but there are in the Bible other miraculous births by people that are too old to have kids. And so there is a reference here that there is another miraculous birth in that sense that your relative, Elizabeth, King James says cousin could be. I don't know whether it isn't second cousins. It seems like they're different generations. It seems like Mary's a kid and Elizabeth is older. So second cousin, aunt, I don't know, somewhere in there, your relative. And so this is a miraculous birth, not a virgin birth, but it does show that miraculous birth can take place. And she is going to go there, but for the time being, he just says nothing is impossible with God. That's repeated several times in the Bible. It's in Genesis. It's in Jeremiah. The other New Testament is Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, nothing is impossible with God. There is a different context in Matthew 19. Here it would be a virgin birth is impossible with God. There he says, rich people have trouble getting saved. He makes a reference to be easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich person to be saved. And then the disciples think that's impossible, and he says, not with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So here, Gabriel's references to the virgin birth is not impossible with God. The other reference is people that we think never would become believers might become believers. It might be humanly impossible, but God the Holy Spirit can convict them, and they can still trust in Jesus as Savior. You might think about that this time of year, because this is one of the times of year to bring Jesus up to people. Christmas and Easter, and other times when you've done him a big favor. I don't know how many times I'm repeating it, but one time I carried a piano up several flights of stairs, and then I had the mormon sit down and I told him how to be saved. Anyway, you do him a favor, and then you can do that. Now, one more thing about verse 38, and then we'll go. I am a bond slave. Bond slave is a little bit different than a slave. In the law of Moses, a person could work for 6 years to pay off a debt, but no matter how much of a debt there was, in the seventh year, that Jewish person had to be let go. Couldn't work any more than 6 years. And then whatever debt it was, that was that, had to be let go. On the other hand, a bond slave would be a willing servant, a person who chose. And Mary is saying, I have chosen to serve God. I don't do it against my will. I'm chosen to serve God. We will continue with Mary next time as we get towards the Christmas message. Although I'd like you to look ahead at verse 47. Mary is talking and she says she needs a Savior. So, you know, it wouldn't be true that Mary is sinless. Jesus was sinless. But it wouldn't be true Mary is sinless. Verse 47 is coming, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Very good. Will the musicians please come?